Before I get started, I need to I need to make a correction. Those of you who are involved in our Lunch Buddy program that we just started, I sent you all the wrong school. Got so many schools in my head till I said Chestnut Grove, but it's not Chestnut Grove, it's Francis Nungester. So make sure you see me afterwards because I got a piece of paper that I want to give you too. Francis Nungester, not Chestnut Grove. Okay, I'll tell you that before I forget it. All right, there's a lot going on in our world today, in society, in our schools, in our communities, and everybody is scrambling to try to figure out what needs to be done. We have community action meetings, we have council meetings, we have political meetings to try to figure out what needs to be done in our communities, in our society, to try to tackle some of these problems, problems of violence that we see, violence in schools, violence in local communities, violence between individuals and policemen, many of the conflicts that we see every day on television, and people are trying to figure out what's the answer to the problems that we see in society today. And there is only one answer. Only one answer. It's good that we can get together sometimes and have meetings to try to come up with practical solutions to help people. Those things always work. I always am a big supporter of getting together and coming up with practical solutions. But even with practical solutions, if we are not dealing with the issues that really affect the lives of people, then we're not going to really make any inroads into overcoming a lot of these problems. And there's only one answer to society's problems that we see around us, and that answer is Jesus. That's it. It's simple as that. That answer is Jesus. Because only Jesus, only God sets limitations. And limitations are the only things that keep many people from going beyond a certain limit of doing evil or doing wrong. And in order to present people with these limitations, and these limitations are not put there to take away the fun and the joy in life, but to protect us from the consequences of doing evil. The only way people can know that is if we give them the one thing that can show them, and the one thing that we can give people to show them is the gospel, the saving message of the gospel. It's the only thing that's going to solve the problem. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and I want you to turn over there. We got several scriptures that we're going to look at today together, and I want you to turn with me in your Bibles so you can read along with me as we look at these verses. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 first. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Love to hear pages turning. In these verses here, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the power of God, the strength of God, the might of God. That word power there the power of the gospel. That word power there is where we get our English word dynamite. And I don't think the word is suggesting that the gospel can just blow stuff up. But I think it is suggesting that the gospel has strength and might behind it. It is the power of God that has been given to change the lives of mankind. There's nothing that you and I can say to anybody that can change their lives unless what you and I say is rooted in the powerful message of the cross, the powerful message of the gospel, the powerful message of who Jesus is and what he came to do and how their lives can be transformed and changed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that message, and neither can we be ashamed of it either, because it's the only thing that's going to cause people to be saved and escape the darkness that Satan has put before them. Now, this gospel originated with God. It didn't originate with mankind. It didn't originate with some church. I know we have some people today who say that they have the authority to interpret the scriptures. And as a matter of fact, I got a book on my bookshelf in my office. And on one of the paragraphs in that book, it says that this particular individual, and I don't want to call his name, but this particular individual is the only one on earth today who has the right to interpret or change something in the scriptures. If you want to know what book that is, just ask me afterwards and I'll tell you. But the scriptures did not originate with mankind. They originated with God Almighty. Let's look at a couple of verses right here in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12 first. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through verse number 12. Paul had to deal with the idea of the origination of the gospel because there were so many different gospels going around. There were so many different messages going around about Jesus, about who he was and what he did. Not only that, who the apostles were and whether or not they were false or true. And Paul had to deal with it. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, the apostle Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen anymore, y'all. Revelations of the gospel were only given to the apostles, to the New Testament writers, and the writers of the Old Testament books, manuscripts. It doesn't happen anymore. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Those things were given to us in the pages of inspiration. So any document or any book that came along after what God gave these gentlemen is not by the authority of Jesus Christ. We can look at those books and learn about the thoughts of men and what they understood the Bible to mean. But the only book that furnishes us with authority to teach people about Jesus and how to be saved are the pages that we hold before us right now. Why? Because they originated with God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, the Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed. They came from the very breath of God, and they're profitable for reproof, for correction, and for instructions in righteousness. And what does this world need? What do our schools need, our communities need, our society? What do our politicians need? They need instructions in righteousness. They need instructions in rebuke. They need correction. And the only way we can do that is, number one, know the Word of God and use the Word of God. I cannot figure out for the life of me why we exempt our politicians from the gospel. I wonder sometimes, do we think that when God says, go out and preach the word to everybody, convict the world of sin, was he talking about another church down the street? When God said that, he didn't have a church in mind. As a matter of fact, when God gave that, it wasn't even a church in existence, but the Lord's church. The only thing in existence at that time was the Jewish law and the Jewish people. All of these churches didn't come on the scene till later. So when God said that, he didn't have churches in mind. He had men and women, human beings in mind. And if those human beings are located in the church, they should hear the gospel. They should know when they're wrong. If they're located in a community, they should hear the gospel. They should know when they're wrong. If they're located in Washington, D.C. and in Montgomery, they should hear the gospel and they should know when they're wrong. We've got to stop being afraid of people or stop exempting people just because of their, quote, social status. Well, I don't know. I don't want to mess with him. He has the keys to the city.
Well, he ain't doing nothing for you already anyway. So you're not going to lose too much. The gospel is for everybody, y'all. And until the church stands up and realize that and start taking the gospel to Washington, D.C., you're not going to see any changes. I don't care how many presidents you put in there. The gospel is the only thing that's going to change this society. It's the only thing that's going to help the world in which we live, the saving message of the gospel. Well, the apostles didn't do it. Yes, they did. Every time they were arrested, they said something about the gospel. As a matter of fact, one of the rulers said, "Man, you almost persuaded me." When Daniel was arrested and taken to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel changed Nebuchadnezzar because he talked about the message of God during that time. And we must do the same thing if we're going to have an impact upon our society, because they're not going to do it for us. The reason this is so important is because God and man had a relationship in the Garden of Eden. Sin entered the world and sin broke that relationship between God and man. And so what God did is he sent his son to die, to bring about reconciliation between God and man. And that reconciliation comes through the message of the gospel. And there is only one gospel according to all these verses right here. Since we're over here close to Galatians chapter 1, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 1 and look at verse number 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. Paul talking to us about the fact that there's only one gospel. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul said, "I marvel, I am so surprised that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into grace unto a different gospel, which is not another, but there be some who trouble you and who would pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, that if any man preaches to you any other gospel than that what you have received, let him be accursed." So Paul stresses the fact that there is only one gospel that God gave mankind. There's only one way for people to be saved. That's important, y'all, because if you turn on the television or you turn on the radio, you will find multiple ways of being saved. All you got to do is go to a different church and you will hear a different way to be saved. Well, God said there's only one gospel. Therefore, there's only one way for mankind to be saved, and we must take that message to this world of the one gospel. Not only that, in this one gospel, we find some things. Number one, we find the power of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, I know we looked in Romans 1:16, and we saw 1:15, and we saw that the gospel is God's power to save. But we find also the same thing similar in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 18. The reason why I want to show you this verse is because when you take the message of the gospel out to people, you're going to find people mocking you. They're going to be people who make fun of you. They're going to be people who say you're crazy. They're going to be people who used to be your friend, but at that moment they stopped being your friend. They're going to be people who you invite to your house, and at other times they would come over to your house, but after you start trying to teach the message of the gospel, the invitation is not accepted anymore, and you're going to wonder, did you do something wrong? And you're going to begin to question your technique. You're going to begin to question your tone or whatever the case may be. And it may not have anything to do with that. It may have to do with simply the fact that some people don't want to hear the message of the gospel. But you got to present it anyway. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18, it says, "The message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Same word used in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 15 and 16. To us who are being saved, it's the power of God. To those who believe it, it's the power of God. But those who don't want to hear it, it is foolishness. They will call it foolishness, and they will call you foolish for even trying to teach it to them. And if calling you foolish don't work, let me tell you the next best thing. Go back into your past for about 15, 20 years when you were in high school and find the worst thing that you've ever done in your life and bring it up. Or 10 years. Or 5 years. And if that don't work, just make up a lie on you. But whatever it is a foolish person can do to get you to be quiet and stop living for God, they will do it. Why? Because it's foolishness to them, and they don't really fully understand. The gospel is God's power to transform lives, because contained within the gospel is God's righteousness. Let's look at, first of all, we're going to skip Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. And I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 10. Matthew 6:33 is very important, because when we seek the kingdom of God, we seek the righteousness of God, the very thing that's going to help us live for God. We find also in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 10 something very important. It says this right here. Well, let's do verse 8 through 10. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. I like this. I like what Paul told Timothy. Paul said, Timothy, I'm in jail. I'm in jail. And I don't want you to be ashamed of me being in jail. I'm your brother in Christ. I'm a fellow soldier of the cross. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't let people bring me up as a reason to shame you from doing what you need to do. We're in this together. He said, I'm not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and you shouldn't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord either. In the next verse, in verse number 9, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But now he has revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, and has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. If the world is going to have life, if they're going to have immortality, if they're going to live eternally in heaven with God, the only way they're going to do that is through the message of the gospel, because according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 10, the way to have that is only through the message of the gospel. And if that's the only way for them to have it, then the only way for them to get it is that we carry it to them so that their lives can be changed. There is power in the gospel. And as Paul said in Romans 1 verse 17, he says, for in it, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. What does righteousness mean? Right doing. That's it. We want people to do right in our schools. We want people to do right in our communities. We want people to do right in our society. We want people to do right in our state, in our country. Well, the only way for people to do right is to give them the recipe for right doing. The recipe for right doing is only located in here. Therefore, the only way for people to do right is if we give them what's in here. The only way we're going to do that is we have to talk to people about the message. I understand we get timid sometimes. I still get nervous. Even after having done it so many times, when I get ready to talk to someone, I'm a little bit skeptical, and I'm saying, man, do I need to wait till next time? And I'm fighting back and forth. I do the same thing. It's natural. But we have to ask the question, do I want to see these people standing beside me in heaven, or do I want to look away? Like the beggar did, and saw the rich man over there screaming for pain because he did not obey the message of the cross, or was not even offered the message of the cross. We've got to make that determination and that decision. Here's what the gospel has within it. Number one, the gospel contains facts. Those facts were read to you earlier this morning. Those of you who were here in 1 Corinthians 15, those of you who were not here, turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's look at the basic facts of the gospel. And this is just my opinion because of the responses that I've gotten over the years, but I've been more successful with people going right into teaching them about Jesus than I have going right into teaching them other things. Because what I found is that if a person doesn't have a full understanding of Jesus, who Jesus was, how he lived, what he commands, if they don't have a full understanding of that to where they're ready to accept and grasp that and follow Jesus, then whatever else you teach them that has nothing to do with Jesus, so to speak, they're not going to follow that either. if you start teaching them about worship, they're not going to pay any attention to it because they don't really fully understand that Jesus really requires that. If you start teaching them about the church, they're not going to adhere to that because they don't really fully understand from the life of Jesus how important that is. So when I start teaching people, I start teaching people about the fundamental facts of the gospel located in 1 Corinthians 15. Who Jesus was, how he lived, and the purpose of his death and burial and resurrection and how that applies to their life. And then I determine for that how serious, truly serious they are about following Jesus. Because if they are truly serious about following Jesus after hearing the message of who Jesus was, then anything that follows after that, they shouldn't have any problem with it. They shouldn't have any problem with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse number 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also receive and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you," notice, "I delivered this to you first." First of all. "That which I also received," what was it? "How Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." In order for us to teach people about that, we've got to really fully understand it ourselves and the impact it has upon us. Why did Jesus have to die? If you're talking to a sinner, why did Jesus have to die for you, and how does that change your life? And you carry them through a whole lesson about the importance of Jesus' death and how that can change their whole life. The importance of his burial, the importance of his resurrection, and how that affects who they are, who that person happens to be as an individual, and the impact it's going to have upon their eternal destination. If they reject that, y'all, you can say whatever you want to say about worship. If they reject that, you can say whatever you want to say about the church. If they reject that, you can say whatever you want to say about instrumental music. If they reject that, you can say whatever you want to say about prayer. If they reject that, you can say whatever you want to say about worshiping every first day of the week as opposed to the first and third or the second and the fourth. If they reject that, they're going to reject anything that follows that. But if they accept that, which forms the basis of their Christianity, then they may be willing to accept everything that goes along with it. Paul said these are the facts of the gospel. These facts alone do not save people. The gospel has facts, but the gospel also have commands that have to be obeyed. Now, we won't look at all these because you all are familiar with these verses. John 8 and verse number 24, Jesus says, I'm just testing y'all, see how good y'all are. See, y'all done had it too easy since I've been here, so I'm just, you know, rewinding it on you, seeking you jump me back in. You did good. God bless you, brothers. Really, that's my fault. All right, so the gospel contains facts that must be believed. It contains commandments also, and these commandments are commandments like John 8 and verse number 24, which says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Luke 13:3, repent or perish. Matthew 10:32-33, confess Christ's name. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. These are the commands that have been given to us to give to everybody else. And that's not going to be a change in anyone's life until they are prepared to believe the facts. When they believe the facts, they will have no problem with obeying the commands. If they do not believe the facts, then nothing you say about the command is going to change their life. So here's the challenge. The challenge is getting people to have faith in this right here, Jesus, who he was and what he came to do and what he did. That's the challenge. When you can get people to have faith in that, then all of these other things that follow will be easy to get people to see. Not only does the gospel contain facts to be facts and commands, but it also contains promises.
And we tell people about these promises. Mark 16:15. He who believes and is baptized, what's the promise? Shall be saved. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. That's a promise that a child of God has access to blessings that someone who is not a child of God does not have access to. When I'm talking to people about Jesus and who He was and how He can change their life, one of the things I show them is this right here, Ephesians 1 and verse number 3. You have blessings in Jesus that you don't have outside of Jesus. You have access to God in such a way that you don't have outside of Jesus. There are people right now who are not Christians who believe that they have access to God and that they can approach God by being a non-Christian. Why? Because they don't know any better. They think that those blessings are still granted to them even while they are not a Christian, and the Bible does not teach that. But when you show them that becoming a child of God means you have access to certain things, then it makes people think. I had been teaching the gospel in Monroeville for about 2 years. This young boy that was in the audience had been there the whole time. One day, I taught a message on prayer. Romans chapter 8, and how God has given us the Spirit, and that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses because we pray for things that we don't know how we should pray or what to pray. But God, who looks at the minds of the Spirit, sees our requests because the Spirit makes intercession for us. And I show how in Ephesians 1 and verse number 3 that a child of God has access to God in such a way that a non-believer does not have. And after my sermon, one of the young teenage boys came up and said, "Brother Elvis, I want to be baptized." He already knew about the plan of salvation. He already knew about what he needed to do to be saved. But all of a sudden, he said, "Oh, Brother Elvis, I want to be baptized." I could not figure it out for the life of me. I had studied with him and everything. And I said, "Okay." So he confessed Christ. We baptized him. And after service, he said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" He pulled me back in the back of the building. He said, "I want to thank you so much for your message today." He said, "I have been praying to God to help my family. I have been praying to God because my mama, she can't take care of herself. I live with her. I'm by myself. I don't really know what to do. And it's just been a struggle for me and my family." He said, "But your sermon on prayer opened my eyes. Your sermon on having access to God and the promises that God gives us, it opened my eyes." And he says, "I don't fully understand anything. I don't fully understand everything about God and how God deals with me." He said, "But one thing I want to know, I want to be on the safe side when it comes to having access to God. I want to be on the safe side." He said, that's what made me get baptized. I said, "You serious?" He said, "Yeah." I had no idea. He was so overwhelmed with the promises of God that he was baptized. And then the ultimate promise is being faithful unto death, heaven will be our home. It's a promise that's hard for anybody to turn down. These facts must be believed. These commands must be obeyed. And watch how beautiful this is, y'all. When these facts are believed, when these commandments are obeyed, then these people enjoy the promises of God. Because the relationship of God and man that once was broken has now been reconciled. That's beautiful. And if we are going to see true change in our schools and in our communities, this is the only way change is going to come about, is that mankind be reconciled to God. Now let me make this personal before I close. Personal to you and personal to me. A lot of you all in here have jobs. A lot of you all in here have classmates, young people. Those of us in here who don't have classmates who don't have jobs, you live in communities. You have grandchildren who attend schools. You come to church services where we have visitors sometimes. We have events like our amazing trunk or treat that we had. That was awesome. I think half of the people there were visitors. Amazing. Let me ask us a question. How many of those people, y'all, lives can be changed by the gospel. Next question. How many of those people are we prepared to tell it to? That's the biggest question. You're going to lose some friends, y'all. You're going to lose some family members. But their soul is more important than their friendship. Be strong. Be courageous. The Lord is with you. If you're here today and you're not a child of God and you want to become one, then you must, based upon your belief of these facts, obey the commands. Command to believe, confess, repent, and be baptized in water this very same day. Not next week, not Palm Sunday, not the last Sunday of the month, but the very minute you exhibit faith is the very minute you should be baptized. And one of the conversions that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 8, we'll see that very thing. When you come up out of that water, you are a new creature in Christ. Old things have been washed completely away. Your life has changed. And you now enjoy the promises that God has given to those who obey Him. If you're here today and things in your life have been weighing you down and have turned you against your dedication to God or your focus to God, and you want to get that back, let us pray for you. Let's pray with you. We're in this fight together. We're soldiers of the cross standing side by side in this fight against Satan. Let us hold your hand and pray with you. Whatever you need, we're going to sing a song. I want you to come to the front and make your request known. Let us stand.